Take your Bibles, if you will, turn the book of Matthew chapter 16, and we'll be going into chapter 17. If you would, let's stand together. The book of Matthew chapter 16, we'll read verses 28 down through chapter 17's verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear he him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think of the fact that Jesus came and, well, for all intents and purposes, he hid his glory so that he could walk with man. Lord, we thank you for his willingness to come. We thank you for that unspeakable gift that we receive when we accept Christ as our Savior. Lord, we ask blessing on this service at this time, and we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And we'll continue to read here from chapter 17 and verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they were come down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. The Mount of Transfiguration. This unique display of Jesus' glory was restricted to just these 3 men. This episode recorded in Luke chapter 9, verse 29 says, And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. But why Moses and Elijah? Now, many reasons have been given. Perhaps Moses represented the law, and Elijah the prophets, and all the law and the prophets point to and are fulfilled in Christ. Others talk about the time that we read in the book of Revelation chapter 11 about the 2 witnesses, and they believe them to be Moses and Elijah, and that while they were on the mount, they were discussing this future event. But it's all we know is that these 2 men were blessed to be with Jesus at this point in time on the mount. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 6, it says, And they feared. Now, the question is, why were they so fearful? Well, most likely you would have been also. Wiersbe writes, quote, As far as the record is concerned, this is the only time Jesus revealed his glory in this manner while he was on earth. The word translated transfigured gives us our English word metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is a change on the outside that comes from the inside. When a caterpillar builds a cocoon and later emerges as a butterfly, it is due to the process of metamorphosis. Our Lord's glory was not reflected from without, but radiated from within. And Jesus allowed his essential glory to shine forth, unquote. You know, as the Lord was here on earth and he walked with man, he hid, as it were, his divine glory. And we can only imagine what it's going to be like to see Jesus in all his glory. No wonder we will fall prostrate at his feet and worship him. And I wonder how long we'll lay at his feet worshiping him as we think of all that he has done for us. Richard writes, quote, "The terror or fear was not of Jesus, but was caused by the disciples' total unfamiliarity with such a display." Transfigured is to change in form. They were unprepared to see their leader in such glory. John, many years later, recalled the event as the Spirit guided him to write, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It was something I'm sure he never forgot, and neither did Peter, for Peter wrote, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We saw beyond just the human form of Jesus. We saw his glory just shining forth. At the close of his sermon recorded in Matthew 16, where we read there in verse 28, Jesus promised the same of his disciples, or that some of his disciples would see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And it was selected for Peter, James, and John to witness this event. John the Baptist, when the Old Testament talked about the fact that he must come again, Elijah would come again, it was really speaking of John the Baptist, who would come in the power of Elijah. And he said, "But I say unto you that Elias," or Elijah, "is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed." A couple of months ago, we here in the book of Matthew did a lesson about the beheading of John the Baptist because of his proclaiming the need for morality. Do you believe we need a moral situation in our churches today? Amen. Now, I'm going to say in our churches, because our churches reflect what's happening in our world today. The world keeps wanting to come into our church, and the church should be desiring to come into the world, proclaiming the gospel message. And so we need to preach from behind our pulpits morality. And yet the fastest way to draw the wrath and anger of the public and even those within the church is to declare that our Creator God created both man and woman. And he makes no mistakes. And Jesus himself taught that marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, I don't care what the laws of the land may say. The fact of the matter is, God has a plan. And Satan always wants to twist the plan. The seventh commandment states, "Thou shalt not" what? "Commit adultery." The New Testament writer states in a two-word statement, "Flee fornication," 1 Corinthians 6:18. We need a moral society. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, lists 17 works of the flesh, starting with these two. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. They're the first two of the 17 listed. To the believers in Rome, Paul wrote, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error." Romans 1, 27 and 28. Men and women by nature are rebellious, hating to be told what they can and what they cannot do, especially the latter. Thus, Old Testament prophet after Old Testament prophet was rejected, jailed, mocked, and or killed. Stephen, in his last sermon before being martyred for the faith, said, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now, which ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." But Jesus did not end there with John the Baptist. He said, "Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." That not only have the prophets suffered, not only did John the Baptist suffer, but Jesus Christ himself would suffer at the hands of man. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Pharisee that came to Jesus by night, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because his deeds were evil." John 3, 17 and 19. We find that the Word of God declares that man has a need and Jesus is the answer. Romans 3, 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's not by works of righteousness that we have done that we have salvation. It is through Jesus Christ himself. Romans 5, 8 and 9, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Do you believe that there is a deceiver in our world today? Amen. The book of Revelation 12, verse 9, calls our spiritual enemy the great dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. May I say that he hates our Lord God? May I say this, that Satan hates Israel? And may I say this, that he hates the redeemed? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an enemy, and he wants to bring you down. Don't help him. Stay close to the Lord. Stay in his word. Stay involved in the house of the Lord and be with God's people. Take your Bibles, if you will, and quickly back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Brother Wucky was reading today from 2 Chronicles chapter 27, and I always appreciate the fact that he gets to say those names. It'd be a whole lot easier if there were a lot more simple names like Paul. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning at verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. The leader of the land did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. May I say this? We need godly politicians. But may I say this, more importantly, we need holy people within the church of the Lord. We need people who are willing to serve our Creator God. It says, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. May I say this, there are probably some even here today who have stiffened their neck and hardened their heart against their Lord, because he has wanted them to live a certain lifestyle, and they have said no, just as Zedekiah did. Notice there in verse 14, moreover, the chief of the priests. That means there were people that were supposed to be giving out the good news, talking of Jehovah, who stiffened their neck also. Notice, and the people. So you have the chief of the priests and the people, they transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. Be careful. Satan will make sin look pleasant. He will make it look like you're missing out if you're not going with the crowd. But there are times in which you have to stand up and you say, I will not go in the way of the abominations of the heathen. I will not be involved in their immorality. I will not be involved in their lewd dress. I will not be involved in their lustful ways. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. He continually sent men of God to proclaim the truth of the Lord Jehovah. But people are rebellious. They don't want to hear the truth. And then they get upset because, oh, you're offending me. May I say this? Jesus Christ was not politically correct. Amen. Jesus Christ was not afraid to get into their face and tell them, you need to repent. And when pastors stand behind the pulpit and say that repentance is necessary, they're not interested. So why did he send these messengers? It's because he had compassion on his people. And may I say this, he has compassion on America for gospel preaching churches. And I'm glad that this is a gospel preaching church. Now, we may not be the largest in number, but may I say this, we're going to stand for the truth of God. And I know that sometimes it's unpopular, and there are those who, because they become uncomfortable, will not stay. But the fact is that we have been blessed with gospel preaching churches in America, and people should thank God for gospel preaching churches. Yes, but they mocked the messengers of God. They mocked them. The Bible tells us that they polluted the house of the Lord. May I say this? Many houses of worship today are polluted by the music that they play. They have brought in rock and roll and said, oh, it's Christian because we have given it Christian words. Yeah, right. Christian and rock don't go together. You know, the fact of the matter is we have polluted our houses of worship because we think we have to entertain people, and we are entertaining them right into the pits of hell. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets. They did it in the Old Testament time. They did it during Jesus' time. They did it to the disciples that carried the word forth down through the ages and through the decades and centuries. They have been mocking men and women that stand up for the truth. And then there's that sad final thought of verse 16, till there was no remedy. May I say this, there is still a remedy. God is still showing his mercy. God is still showing it by the fact that there are churches still proclaiming the word of God. And we help send out the gospel around the world because there is still an answer. But the day will come when God will shut the door. Just as he did in Noah's day. His mercy will end and the door will be shut and people will die and go to hell. But the fact of the matter is right now we still have the opportunity to accept that unspeakable gift, to accept it and to have it as part of our own. Shall we stand together if you would please? Number 17 will be our song of invitation. And as we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, you may want to come and pray here at the altar by yourself and pray for yourself or for a loved one or a friend or for our country or for our church. You may want to come and maybe not able to kneel at the altar, sit on the front pew. Or maybe even sit there where you're standing and sit down and pray and say, Lord, your will be done. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we'd be glad to show you from the Word of God what must needs be done so that you can accept Him. Dear Heavenly Father, as we sing this invitation song, we ask, Lord, that the Spirit would move and touch hearts. Lord, we pray now that you would bless, especially that one that may not know Thee as Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.